There we go. Praise God. Welcome. Good morning, everyone. What a glorious God that we serve, and what an amazing King that we have that would stoop so low to save a wretch like me. So today, we will be in Mark chapter 13. We're going to do something a little bit different here, so we're going to try to get through this whole chapter because there's really no good place to stop in this, because it's a question that was raised by Jesus' disciples, and it's a three-part question. And so, and the only way to really get through it in a good way is to just do the whole chapter, which is unlike something that we've done in a while. It hasn't been since Deuteronomy since we've done that. So we're going to try to do this and get into it. There's a lot of things here. Some of it has been, over the years, have been really speculative, and some of it has been right on, and some of it has just been just a mishmash of all different kinds of things. But this is really according to Jesus. That's what I've titled this message, according to Jesus. Because with all the books that are out there about end times and all the writings that we can find about all different kinds of things, just lately this book, The Shack, and his book that he's written after that fact, now that the movie's come out, and the book's titled, which I will be reading simply for the purpose of critiquing, because I think it's important. And this is his new book that's called The Lies We've Been Told About God. And this is from his perspective, okay? So it's really the answer to the things about the shack. So those people that were mad at me for saying, hey, this movie is terrible, don't waste your time. Don't go looking at this. And because I had so many people that I love dearly that said, oh, I went and watched this, and it really made me think about some things. I'm like, yeah, it should have. It should have made you think, wow, this movie's really heretical. It's blasphemous. It's terrible. That's what it should have been making you think. But unfortunately, it's like, oh no, it was just something, you know, to think about. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on there, but I don't want people's perspective, just anybody's perspective. I think we should always look to what is our Lord's perspective, and that's primarily what we're going to be reading. This is what's called red meat, y'all. So if you're a vegetarian, you better step off right now, because we're going to be digging into some nice, we're talking some big, what do you call it, porterhouse type, Texas porterhouse steaks here. So with that being said, I didn't really want to take a lot of time to talk about some other things that are going on in the world, but so we got a lot to read through, and that clock keeps messing me up, so it's already doing that. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll move to the Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness towards us. Thank you, Lord, that grace can be, when explained and when preached upon, it is offensive. It's offensive to our sinful nature. It's offensive to our pride. It's offensive to our desire to want to bring something to the table. But Lord, we're empty-handed. We have nothing. Nothing but our filthy rags. Nothing but our sinful selves. And Lord, we just pray that you would just have your ways. We open up your Word. Lord, open up our minds, our hearts, and our eyes, and our ears as we look to see what you say about these things so that we can know them and so that we can better be able to explain and see things that are going on around us and understand the times. But most importantly, Lord, just work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And I don't even know how to ask about that because you're the one that's in charge. So just ask that you would. Father, help us to receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through this. So remember the backdrop, that Jesus, as he's gone from a multitude, and he's leaving the temple now. And remember, this is the last couple days of Jesus' life. These are the very last days on his here alive, walking around with his disciples in that way, before the great event that was to come, the great celebration that will take place and that we'll be celebrating in about a month, less than a month from now. And so it reads as following, "And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, or saying to him, 'Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.'" Now this would be akin to their Jewishness. They're looking at the temple. They had great respect for it. That's where they would go to meet God. And so they're looking at it as an outward appearing thing where, look at this beautiful building. We get that a lot here in this state. Look at these beautiful buildings that we have. And so they're saying, take notice of these things. Remember what Jesus had been doing for the last several weeks that we've been talking about. Remember the fig tree. Remember the groups of people that he has taken on one by one by one and dismantled them. And remember the reason why they were wanting to usurp this power. Because remember, Jesus is doing this in the midst of a multitude. They're accepting what he's saying to the extent that they're listening and in wonderment. And they're looking at this, trying to usurp his authority that he seemingly has, that nobody bestowed upon him, that they could tell. And so they're jealous of it, and they want to rob it for themselves. And Jesus, one by one, just chopped them down. Boom, out, boom, out, boom, out. So no matter what that came up against him, he was able to knock it down. And they remember, he finished up with his own question, and they were just like, we got no answer. We have no idea. We're clueless. And that's good, because we should be clueless when we're before Christ. It's a good attitude to have. It's a good posture to have. So they said, pay attention to this building. And Jesus says to him, listen to his answer. He says, do you see these great buildings? See this stuff? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. Yeah, where's your temple now? He's saying, it's not going to be here for long. He's not, in one sense, he's kind of dismissing the fact that, hey, this temple, its use is done. It's over. Because remember the fig tree? When he was talking about the fig tree and how he was saying that whole system is dying away from its roots. It doesn't bear any fruit. It's dead. It needs to be taken out of the way. So now he's saying that this building that you see, that you are so marveling at and so enamored with, he said, it's going to be nothing. It's as if to say, and I like what some of the commentary said, it's as if Jesus is saying that there's going to be a new sheriff in town. There's going to be a new way, or the real way to worship God. And it's not in the building. This isn't where God is going to meet you. And we know that from John chapter 4, where he talks to the woman at the well. He says it's no longer going to be that way. So Jesus is looking for it. He says, And notice he kind of dismisses the temple. And so I'm sure that the apostles were looking at each other like, what's going on here? What, you get what he means? What's he talking about? I'm sure that they were probably doing that. Because look, here's verse 3. So remember he was going back and forth between the temple and Bethany, back and forth. Okay? So he's headed back towards, he's going to towards there, and so he's on now on what's called Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives in verse 3, opposite the temple, so he's within plain sight. He just talked to them, and then he just kind of, I'm sure Jesus said that, and then he just kind of walked off. And they're left like, what's he talking about? And so he's on the mount now, and he sits down, just chilling. And now, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, the four brothers, two sets of brothers, were questioning him privately. So now they're coming to Jesus, saying, hey, what's going on? What are you talking about? So they ask him, and this is the question, it's recorded for us, and I'm going to read Matthew's question, because it gives a little bit more detail. And that's Matthew chapter 24. And this is the question. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? Because remember, he just said, the temple's going to be destroyed. So there, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming And notice the way that Matthew puts that, of your coming. That's important. Keep that in the back of your mind. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Three things they're particularly asking for. What should we be looking for? How should we know that this is going to happen? Number one, we want to know. Because we have a natural curiosity, right? Hey, I want to know these things. I want to know, if somebody came and said that the state capitol was going to be destroyed and somebody knew when, wouldn't we want to go, hey, what are you talking about? Give me some details, man. What should I be watching for? Same thing. And so my guess from this, from what we're reading here is he was silent. So he says this, silence is golden, and he just waits for them, and then they come and ask him. And this is where Jesus began. Now this is where we dig in, and Jesus, this whole area is just recorded what Jesus said about these three things. So he says, and he says in verse 5, back to Mark, he says, Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Number one, you have a responsibility. You get misled, it's your problem. That's your deal. That's your deal. You are responsible. Don't let anybody mislead you. What is that implying? What's the implication there? What could we presume from that? Yeah, somebody's going to try to, and that's true all the time. I was just talking with somebody yesterday, and they were telling me what they believed about certain things, but I was having to say, well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. That's not what the Word says. That's not what Christianity's about. I had to kind of try to, and they just couldn't seem to, and I'm praying, Lord, please open up their mind so they can grasp these things properly. Because you're the only one who can reveal it to them. So anyways, he says, see to it that no one misleads you. And he says in verse 6, many will come in my name, saying, I am. And notice here, at least in the New American Standard, the he is italicized and slanted so that it's not in the original language. So what are they saying? They're coming and saying, I am God. I am the one that you've been looking for. And so he said, many are going to come. And just as an idea or as a testament to that, in AD 130. So this is AD 130. This is some years after the temple was destroyed, quite 60 years. There was a person called Bar Kochba. The leader of a Jewish rebellion against the Romans claimed to be and was accepted by his followers as the Messiah. And the list has gone on since then. So this wasn't something new. This was something that was going to happen over and over and over again. People coming. Because remember what Jesus has already said, and we'll see this according to what is in here in the title that Jesus ascribes to himself as he's going through this. So see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying I am and will mislead many. A lot of people are going to be misled. We know this. We can go downtown here. We can go just all around us and see that this is true. Okay? People are being misled. And he says, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. They must take place, but it's not yet the end. So wars and rumors of wars are going to be a continuing thing up until this time. And he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famine. So there's going to be human disturbances with the wars. There's going to be natural or supernatural. These are going to be natural disasters that are coming. So pay attention to those. He says, but those are the things that there will take place, earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. So there's going to be starvation. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So you women folk know about birth pangs and how they get increasingly stronger and stronger as the time comes near. They start out with just a little, hey, what was that? And then they grow to the bigger things, really discomforting things, real painful things. It's kind of like a warning and letting your body know something's coming. Something's coming. It's coming fast and hard. So he says these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 9, he says, but be on your guard. In spite of these things, be aware, be awake, be understanding. For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings and for my sake, and as a testimony to them. Notice that. So they're going to bring you in, they're going to mistreat you, they're going to flog you, they're going to accuse you of things, and it's a testimony to them. It's testimony to them. They will be held accountable. But he says, this is what's going to happen. He's telling them ahead of time, following me, going to cost you. Believing in me, trusting in me, it's going to cost you. It's not free. There's no free lunch. And you'll have to pay that price. That's just the way that it is. He's telling them ahead of time what to expect. It's kind of nice to know that. Instead of going in thinking, hey, we're following Jesus, man. And sometimes we get this attitude, do we not? We get this attitude, you know, well, I'm, and it's really popular in more charismatic circles. Hey, I'm a daughter of the king. I'm a princess. I'm a princess. And, you know, I should have kingdom. You know, I used to hang around with some friends and they say, hey, man, that's not kingdom living. I'm like, kingdom living? Sounds like kingdom living is flogging and chopping off of heads and being mistreated and thrown into prison. That stuff. That sounds like kingdom living to me, according to what I read. But they were just the opposite. They were like, no, I should have the best of the best. And so on and so forth. Like, well, you will get the best of the best. Just not here. Don't expect it. He says, this is what's going to happen. They're going to arrest you. They're going to take you in. So the religious people are going to persecute you. Verse 10, he says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. The good news. It's got to happen. All these things. The word gets out. And it's multiplied. One of the things that we learned from 1 Thessalonians was how remarkable it grew in Thessalonica. It just, like a flash fire, just poof! I mean, if what's written in Acts 17 is correct, in three Sabbaths, Paul came in and in three Sabbaths was able to teach them, and this multitude started to grow exponentially, and all these people started to be saved, and God was doing what He was doing, and they became this early church, and it was just happening like crazy fast. Okay? So it was like a fire. He says, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And in verse 11, he says, and when they arrest you, notice, when. Yeah, there's no if. There's no maybe. And I'm saying the same thing to you. I've said in the past, don't be surprised if you see me somewhere being arrested for something like preaching the gospel. Because it could happen. We've seen it happen in England, where, and in Canada, and in Mexico, all around us, California, Michigan. There's all different kinds of places in the United States where people simply stand for Christ, and even their livelihoods are being stripped away. So their rights are being stripped away, all these things are being stripped away, and they, fortunately, most of the people that I've read, they're not relenting. They're saying, what can I do? I won't deny my Christ. Praise God. So this is what's going to happen. The gospel must go out and be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Don't hire a lawyer. They're going to foul you up. He says, but, now listen to what he says, but say whatever is given to you or given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Wow, God will step in. Jesus is called the great advocate. He's not just advocating from heaven. He's advocating here on earth. Those people that will, and we're going to read, those people that do these things unjustly and in wickedness and in evil, they will pay the recompense, okay? So he says, they're going to arrest you. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Just wait for that time before the judge and just trust that, bless you, that Jesus will give you through the Holy Spirit what to say in that hour. You know, I've actually experienced this years ago when I was not arrested, but I was part of a meeting of a citizenry there in Salt Lake. And it was when the LDS Church was trying to buy the easement there in front of there on, I can't remember what street it was, but they were trying to buy the sidewalk from the city, which is illegal, but they were able to pull it off. And they had an open meeting, and I got a chance, and what you did was you just write your name on a piece of paper and you put it in the box, and you may or may not get a chance to speak in front of these people that were the power structure, right? The council members. Yeah, the suits. Those kind of suits. Different suits, but anyways, they were there, we were there, and I dropped my name in the thing, and I'm just praying, oh Lord, I really don't want to speak. I don't know what I'd say. What would I say? And I'm just reading and reading and reading and just really not wanting to. And I went with a group of about 10 guys, and wouldn't you know, Rudy Rodriguez? Oh! What am I going to say? I have no idea. Hey, you know what? I didn't worry about it. I just said, all right, Lord, I mean, and I took this, and I claimed it for myself. I named it and claimed it. I said, Lord, your word says this, and this is not a, I'm before a judge or before those, but I just, you know, what would you want me to say? And it was recorded, and even people in Colorado that watched it, friends of mine, said, hey, we saw you on TV because we were following this, because they had family members here, and they were following all this stuff. And they said, wow, what you said. I'm like, what did I say? I don't even remember. And it was just one of those things where the Holy Spirit, I believe, was working through and in me and said some things. And it was accusatory towards them with what they were doing. And I do remember one thing. I do remember quoting, you're like white wall sepulchers. Yes. Yeah. Hypocrites. I remember that too. Yeah. Because what you're doing is just, it's underhanded and it's wrong. And you shouldn't be doing this. It's a wrong thing to do. So if you do, you will be held accountable. I remember that part. And so I just kind of let it go. But this is the kind of thing, this is how God will work within us when those times come. And so he says that this is what's going to happen. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit, he'll speak on your behalf. And then in verse 12, and he says, and brother will deliver brother to death. Now this is family. This is familia. This is familial. This is moms and dads turning on their children. This is children turning on their moms and dads. This is brothers and sisters turning on each other. Many of you are in situations. I remember I grew up in a Christian home. I remember when I became a Christian, my own brothers and sisters were kind of going, man, this guy's nuts. He crazy. I thought we was all Christians, but he's just nuts. We don't know what to make of this guy. And that was about me. I was a night and day conversion, one of those, and they thought I was nuts. Sometimes they're going to turn against you. Sometimes they'll turn away from you. Sometimes they will not be happy. They'd rather have you a drug addict, an alcoholic. They'd rather have you out in the streets than to be a fired up, telling people about Jesus freak. Like Dennis is fond of saying, that type of Christian that, hey, I'm a freak for Jesus. Whose freak are you? Got to make that t-shirt still. By the way, I've seen Jewish believers that come to Christ, and their dad tells them, "What you have done is worse than what Hitler did. It's worse than Hitler. You're dead to me." And then they had him for dinner a few years later. Not them, not their sons, had them over for dinner. Over time, sometimes God's work, and one of the most sweetest stories that I heard was this guy's dad, who was so antithetical. And towards the end of his life, his little brother came to Christ, this Jewish believer. He said, hey man, all that stuff you told us, you said about Jesus 15, 20 years ago, he says, it's true. I believe it. I know that it's true. He is Mashiach. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we were waiting for. Man, why they lied to us? He's like, dude, you didn't listen to me. I tried to tell you. He says, no, I know it's true. He says, you need to go tell Dad for me. Hey, you're the big brother, right? You're supposed to do that. He took it upon himself. He did. And his dad, his first reaction was, first my first son, now my second son. Tell me about this Jesus. If he can reach my two sons, I need to know about him. Maybe I've been wrong. Towards the end of his life, he came to Christ too. He came to faith in Mashiach before he passed away. He didn't die. He never tasted death. Right? He closed his eyes, and in a twinkling of an eye, he's in the presence of the Almighty. Hallelujah. He's embracing his Mashiach, his Messiah. Great things. He says, but brother will brother will deliver brother, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Not just turn over. They know the consequences. What Kerry was talking about, what we've been talking about, what I've been saying, that grace, properly teached, is offensive to the non-believer. It's offensive to our pride. It's offensive to our flesh. Because we want to be able to do something. I want to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Good luck with that. Not going to happen. It's anti-gravity. Doesn't work. But when we give our lives and commit our lives to Christ, something different happens in us, and it changes us, and people know it. It's almost instant. And he says this is the outcome, that they'll deliver you up to death. And remember, they can't help it. Because remember, at this time, there was all this worship of false gods. And when we're going through Thessalonians, that's one of the things that was going on with them. They were being horribly persecuted. That's right. Just like that, yeah. She's giving me an amen, and that's what was happening. Parents were giving up their children, children giving up parents, brothers giving up brothers, sisters giving up sisters, and some of them were being put to death. He says, "This is just what's going to happen, and listen to this, verse 13. You will be hated by all on account of my name." And I've talked about this before, where in public settings, people will pray, and you can pray in any name. You can pray in Buddha's name. You can pray in Satan's name. You can pray in anybody's name. But don't you dare pray in that name of Jesus. That is not welcome here, they'll say. You can't do that. I wish somebody would go, what are you so afraid of? What are you running from? That's the power is in Christ alone. He says, you'll be hated because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Hey, all this stuff is going to happen. Expect it. Endure. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep following. Keep going. And you shall be saved. Now, what this is not saying is that you have to do all this set of stuff or things or performance in order to be saved. Don't let anybody tell you that. Some people will go here and say, well, see, he's saying you have to endure, so that's what our part, we have to do that. It's like, well, just don't give up your faith. Here's the good news, and this is what I liked. I was in a discussion with a couple of different people who have a different view about salvation than I do. And I said, look, here's the difference between what you believe and what I believe. And we'll talk about this here in a minute. But I just simply put it this way. I said, look, I believe that God saves us, that He's the one who does it. He's the one who does the work in me to save me. And I trust that His salvation is complete in me. And so I leave it in His hands. My salvation is in His hands, not mine. And I'm going to keep it there. Thank you very much. So your salvation is in your hands for you to lose. And that's what you have to grapple with. My salvation is based upon Christ and His salvation and what He's given me. And it's in His hands. And I'm going to keep it there. I'm going to keep it there. That doesn't mean that I haven't received them. It means that I'm trusting Him to do what He said He would do. I'm trusting that His death on the cross would be enough. So let's go on. You'll be hated because of my name by everyone. And he says, but the one that endures, he shall be saved. He says, and now in verse 14, he takes a little bit of a shift now. He's told them what was going to happen really quick-like. And now he's saying, look, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. What the heck is the abomination of desolation? Turn with me real quick to Daniel. Daniel's got a few different areas that he talks about this in particular. And Daniel is the one that seemingly had these things revealed to him. So, let's see. Daniel chapter, 8, 13 through 14. Okay, and this is what it says in chapter 8, verses 13 through 14. I'll read them real quick. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the particular one who was speaking. That's confusing as all get out. He's having a vision, and so he's talking about there was two that were speaking to one another. He says, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. Okay, so that's the first place. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 reads this. This is talking about the 70 weeks, and it does include this. It says in verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. Pretty specific. What does that sound like? Sounds like an event. Yeah, sounds like an event that took place on Calvary's Hill, right? Verse 25, so you are to know and discern. So here's that same kind of language. Don't let anyone deceive you. You are responsible for knowing this. And they were, by the way, when Jesus was born, they were responsible for knowing. They should have known who it was that was there, that had been born. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Mashiach Nagid, in the Hebrew, Messiah the Prince, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. And then he says in verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So the Messiah is dead. Boom. This is that word, I believe it's a karat in the Hebrew. Karat. And it means to be publicly executed. That's how specific it is in the Hebrew. Karat. Okay? He will be publicly executed or executed and have nothing. So, he's dead. He says, then the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Wars are rumors of wars. There's that thing again. Verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering on the wing of abominations, one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who will make desolate. 11, Daniel 11, 29 through 35. I'll read that really quickly. Daniel chapter 11, verses 29 through 35. He says, at the appointed time, now notice how specific that he is. God is specific in these things. He appoints times. He knows when they're going to happen. He's appointed them ahead of time. He's the one that's in charge of these. He says at the appointed time he will return and come into the south. This is a leader that he's speaking of. This is the king of the north, I believe, if I can remember right. And he says, but this last time in it, this last time it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships from Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Get that? He hates the holy covenant, so he's going to team up with those who forsake the holy covenant. And he says, and he forces from him, and forces from him will arise, so armies, or political powers, whatever this forces will be that will arise, they will desecrate the sanctuary fortress and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. There it is specifically, what Daniel is speaking of. And he says, listen to this, 32, and by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. What do we see going on right now? Those who act wickedly towards the covenant, right? Though he says he will turn to godlessness, which is the cry of the day, atheism. There is no God, so we do as we please. And they turn, and who do they hurt, hate more than anyone? They love Islam more than they love Christians. They hate Christians. They hate Christianity. They hate the name of Jesus. It's just the way that it is. And we have to get used to that idea. That's the way that this is predicted that will happen. They hate the people who love the covenant and who live by the covenant. And the covenant, of course, we have the old covenant and the new covenant. He says, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet, they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. So even though, and he says, now listen to this, 34, now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. So at this time, people will join and pretend to, we believe what you believe. We believe in Isa. We believe in Jesus. It's the same kind of idea, okay? They'll join in hypocrisy. They'll even have interfaith dialogues. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. I'll let you finish reading that, because I want to move on. Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And I'll read this again as quickly as we can. Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And he says this, and he said, now this is again someone that was speaking to Daniel about a vision. He says, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. And he says, verse 10, many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, what time was that? That the regular sacrifice was abolished? It's the time of the cross. Remember? The veil? Veil was torn. And even though they still tried to practice it, it was God not honoring that at all. He says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Then he says in verse 12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. That's what Jesus was talking about, he that endures. And he says in 13, but as far as you go, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Hey, go die. You're going to be fine. You're going to be risen again. And you're going to get a portion. Daniel is going to, we're going to see Daniel. He's going to come with Christ. If we're still here when Jesus comes, he's coming with them. We're going to see him. Okay? Let's get back to Mark chapter 13. All right, where did we leave off? Oh, in verse 14, let the reader understand. That's what he wants you to understand. That's what the abomination of desolation is. Verse 15, let him who is in a housetop not go down and enter in to get anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days, but pray that it may not happen in winter. Pray for all those things. He says in verse 19, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created, until now and never shall. It's going to be a terrible, terrible, terrible time. Most commentators believe this happened at the coming of the Roman Emperor Titus in 70 AD. There was horrible things that happened when they came. Now, one of the things that history tells us is there were people that already had this writing, because remember, Mark was written probably in about 55 to 68 or AD, yeah. And so they had this to be able to read and to understand. And history tells us, Josephus says, many Christians, when they saw and heard that Titus was encamping near Jerusalem, they booked it. Whoop! We're out of here. Let's go. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what our Lord was saying. When we hear this, get out. But remember, most of the Jews did not believe. They refused the Messiah. And they were slaughtered mercilessly. The acts that were committed there are just heinous. Josephus and Tacitus both say it was almost as if it was supernatural, as if God had unleashed a holy army to make the Jews pay for their insolence, to pay for what they had done in defaming God. Yeah. And so this was, and that was the ultimate insult. Here's my son. He can take away all your sin. No thanks. We want our traditions. Tradition, we want our traditions. It's not in our tradition. So, all these things happened, and at the march of Titus Vespasian in 70 AD, in 69 it was sacked by them, and it says when the Romans, on their way to Jerusalem in AD 69, sacked Qumran, the members of their community hid the manuscripts in caves high up in the mountains overlooking the Dead Sea. Eusebius, the 4th century church historian, states that the Christians left Jerusalem at that time and founded a church at Pella, east of the Jordan, and 40 to 50 miles north of Jerusalem. They established the church there. The gospel was being disseminated. It was being seeded all over. His word, the gospel, was being shared all over the world. And so they left. They had this. And listen to what Jesus says. He continues. He says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's what they did. In verse 15, and let him who is in the housetop not go down or enter in or to get anything out of the house. So, your goods, they're not worth it. They're just stuff. And let him who is in the field not turn back and get his cloak. Run. Run, Forrest, run. Go. He says in verse 17, but woe to those. I already read this. Excuse me. Verse 19, he says, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created. By the way, there's Jesus saying, God created. It's God created. Otherwise, Jesus is a liar. Okay? So it wasn't nothing that produced something. It was, you know, because it wasn't nothing causing nothing to do something. It was God bringing out of nothing something. So God created, and he says, until now and never shall. And then he says in verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now this is the Greek word eklektos. And so we're going to get into a little bit of words here. Let's see, I got a little bit of time. This word eklektos means picked out, handpicked, chosen. It means literally chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. And it also means Christians are called chosen or elect or electos of God. The Messiah is called elect as appointed by God for the most exalted office conceivable. And then choice or select, the best of its kind or class, excellent, preeminent, applied to certain individual Christians. God is the one who chooses. This is what I was talking about earlier. God is the one who causes you to understand and to know your need of salvation. He's the one who acts upon it first. He works in the mind, I believe, first. Then he works in the heart. It's like what Spurgeon said. There are three conversions. First, the conversion of the mind, then a conversion of the heart, and lastly, a conversion of the pocketbook, which is the most difficult of the three. That's what he said. But this is what he does. He chose. Notice what it says. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he emphasizes that. It's an emphasis. It's not just people just come randomly. You come because God is electing you. And he says, because of those, he shortened the days. That's how great his love is for his elect. And he says, for false Christs and false prophets, these two words here are two words that are put together. False Christ is pseudo Christos. What is the word pseudo? False, fake, phony. Phony Christs. And the other word is the pseudo prophetas. Pseudo prophetas. False, fake prophets. Boy, don't we have those by the dozens. He says that's what's going to happen. He says those, these are going to be sent, or these are going to be false Christs, false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders. What are signs and wonders? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller. Bueller. Yeah. Magic tricks or supernatural.
Yeah.
Supernatural things.
How about an entire body of scriptures?
Yeah. 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 How about more than one? How about all those that are out there that are false and people just say no? These are the only ones. So it says this is what's going to happen, and they will show signs and wonders in order. And this is why they're here, by the way. In order to lead the elect astray. Like the movie and the book, The Shack. People are leading people away. I'm not as worried about those kinds of things because I know that the elect will see them for what they are. They will call them out and they will say, this thing's just heretical. This guy's a heretic. And in our meeting that we had Thursday when we were talking, I just simply, that's what I said. They asked me about it. And I said, hey, the guy's a heretic. William Paul Young is a heretic. Says he's a Christian, but he's a heretic. Don't follow what he says. So if anybody bases their theology on what he says, then everybody has Jesus within them. And everybody has the Holy Spirit within them. Everybody. And God, the God that he presents, God says, hey, I don't judge sin. Sin is enough punishment. But this is what people are following after. Because, hey, that sounds really nice. Oh, God doesn't judge sin? Sweet, sign me up. I want that God. I want the God who's going to save everybody. God can save everybody, but He doesn't. The fact that God saves some is beyond me. I don't understand. I don't get that. I don't know why. Yes. Yes, but He does. He has to judge. And so He says false Christs are going to come to try to lead away the elect, try to get them astray, and this is their sole purpose. And they'll do signs and wonders and do it. But I love what He says in verse 23. He says, but take heed. Behold, I've told you everything in advance. Okay. And then He says in verse 24, He kind of shifts here. He's talked about those times that were to come, and I believe that. And some of it was, some commentators said, you know, it seems like He's kind of mixing the things that He's talking about. It seems like some of the stuff that He's talking about was that happened in 70 AD, but some of it also seemed like what was going to happen, not just to the apostles, but what was going to happen to His church from here until He comes back. And so there's that mix of those things, and so it's hard to pinpoint this. But this is all according to Jesus, and that's why I don't want to comment too much on it. So, verse 24, He says, but, and notice what He says, but in those days after that tribulation. What tribulation? The one we just read about. All that stuff between verses 5 and 23. He says, after that, the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven. This sounds a lot Joel, but it also sounds a lot what's going on in Revelation. When I can't remember exactly where the address is, but it says that the sun was ashamed and no longer gave its light because it was in the presence of God. I don't fully grasp that, but this is the kind of language that John used, and this is what Jesus is saying, that the stars, the sun will be darkened, so this great source of light and power is going to be darkened. It also tells us that it's not going to be necessary. And the moon will not give its light. Why would the moon not give its light? Because the sun's darkened. Yeah. It's really reflecting the sun, right? And the stars will be falling from heaven. Talk about falling stars. He says, and from heaven, the powers that are in heaven will be shaken. So, not exactly sure. I didn't read any definitive things about what they're, except that they're, remember that he does speak about the powers of principalities and authorities in the air. He talks about those things. Could be that. Could just be the forces that hold the heavens together. Not exactly sure. But he says this is what's going to happen. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Yep, Ezekiel and in Joel. So, he says in verse 26, though, he says, and then, so all those things are going to happen, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. This is Daniel again. This is Daniel again, okay? They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Hallelujah. He will come. Let me read that real quick in Daniel. Just so that you can get a gist of what he's talking about here. In Daniel, let's see. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Now, again, Daniel's having a vision. And he kept looking and he saw thrones and the Ancient of Days. But I want to drop all the way down to verse chapter 7, verse 13. He says, and I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. That's important. Because who can come before God like that? God alone. One like the Son of Man was coming. So he says, he's like a son of man, but He was coming up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And verse 14, this is what I want to focus on. And to him was given, who's the him? Presented before him, the Son of Man. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Hallelujah. This Son of Man that is to come, this Son of Man where Jesus is talking about, who's he ascribing here? And how is all this possible? Because in a few days, when he's describing this, in a few days to come, he's going to be overthrowing everything that we ever knew. Okay? And he's ascribing this to this person that was going to come. And remember, he calls himself the Son of Man over and over and over again. And I love what he says here. He says, and then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds. There's that word, his electos, from the four winds. Where's the four winds? What's that reference to? Everywhere on the face of the earth. From the farthest end of earth to the farthest end of heaven. Hallelujah. All of those that are his, he's going to gather. Now notice that he doesn't say he's going to gather all people. Again, it's the electos. Those, the eklektos, those who are elected. And he says in verse 28, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know the summer is coming. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So be watching. This generation. Now it's, commentators are on both sides of the fence on this one. So they'll say, well, he was talking immediately about that generation that was with him. But it also could be the generation that he just spoke of. Those of the elect who he's coming back to get whenever he does that. Because we haven't seen him come back yet. And he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Remember, Jesus came as God the Son, and he came and he set aside his privilege. He set aside some of his glory. He set aside some of those privileges that he had as the Son of God from all eternity. And now he's speaking as a man. And that's what a lot of the commentators said, that because Muslims will use this to see, well, see, Jesus didn't even, how could he be God? He didn't even know when this was going to happen. Well, he's speaking as, in the sense that he's not given this as man about these exact, when these things are going to take place. Those things that he was talking about, the moon being darkened and suns and the stars and all this thing and gathering his elect from his angels. He says that no one knows except the Father alone. And he says, take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on alert. Therefore, be alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on alert. None of this would be possible if he hadn't risen again. And that's part of what this whole thing is when he's talking about these things happening. Especially he's coming in the clouds. It's not possible unless he's alive. It's not possible unless he's risen. It's not possible unless he's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's not possible unless he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so with that, we finish this verse. I know it was kind of long, and I apologize about that. Welcome. But this is what he's talking about. Be alert. Be awake. Be ready. Be watching. Don't be asleep. Be ready for His return. Be watching for it. By the way, just a little hook. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about this a little bit. And he gives us some clues. We can actually watch for something. He gives us a little more explanation. So if you want to know about that, you'll have to come to the Bible studies to find out. But this is the thing. Because Christ is risen, and He's not dead, praise God, we can trust that these things will happen. They'll take place. But remember, you must be born again, and that is something that's really simple to explain, and I'll explain that for those of you who maybe never heard this. When you were born, did you choose to be conceived? No. Did you choose who your mother and father were? No. Did you choose when you were going to be born? Did you choose where you were going to be born? Okay. You didn't choose the family that you were born into, right? So you had no choice in the matter, but yet here you are. Why would we expect it to be any different with God? When Jesus said, you must be born again. And what He's talking about is being birthed, not in a natural sense, but in a supernatural sense, and it's something that only God can do. He is the only one that can cause you to be born again. And unless you're born again, you can't even see the things that I'm talking about. And unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's the warning. The warning is, if you're not born again, you will not. Because Daniel, if you finish reading those places in Daniel, Daniel talks about the fact that some will be brought together and they'll be brought in to and brought back from the dead and they will be brought into glory and exalted. And he says, but others to contempt. Are you born again? That's the question. Do you know Him? That's the question. Celebrate the fact that He's born, that He has risen from the dead, and that He's alive, and that we pray to a God who's living, and praise God that He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. All these guys that we read about here, we'll get to see them because they're alive. They didn't taste death. They trusted Jesus when He said that. Even if you die, yet shall you live. Do you know Him? Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for this portion of Scripture that says so much. There's so much more there that we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks there. But Father, I pray that You would just have Your way, that You would open us up. And Father, that we would worship You all the more, that we would rejoice at the fact that You Yourself, Lord, have told us that You will come in the clouds and that You will send Your angels to gather Your elect, those whom You have chosen, those whom You have caused to be born again, those who You have birthed to new life, those who were dead in their trespasses that you've bought with a price and You've given them life and You've given us life. I pray, Father, that You would have Your way here, that You would rend hearts, that You would cause us to understand the great cost of Your grace. Thank You that You have granted us Your riches at Christ's expense. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all these things and more. Help us to grasp these things, and that we would more than ever desire to share Your gospel with others around us. Lord, we thank You, we praise You. Have Your way here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.